O Holy One, I ask that you would bless our time of reflection this morning. And may the words that I speak and the quiet meditations of our hearts please you and honor you. Amen. Thank you, Christine and Cheryl, for that dramatic reading of what I believe may be one of the most dramatic moments in the entire New Testament. In this one conversation, in this one moment, there was praise and prayer and song and proclamation and prophesying. In fact, this story provides us with the very first model of Christian worship that we have in the New Testament. And it all began with two women, Mary and Elizabeth, two cousins, both of whom lacked power or wealth or status. Just think about that for a moment. Our Christian story actually begins with two poor peasant women. It was through Elizabeth that John the Baptist was born, and through Mary, of course, that Jesus was given life. This is certainly an attention-grabbing story, especially when you consider that women's voices were routinely silenced at that time. And women's voices continued to be unheard throughout the centuries as the Christian story was being passed down orally and then written down and then interpreted and translated and canonized and preached throughout the church. It has always been men in the positions of power within the church who, until recently, have been the ones to proclaim our sacred story. And yet, according to the author of Luke, the telling of our sacred story actually began with two women, Mary and Elizabeth. As you know, this well-known and well-loved song of Mary, the Magnificat, has been the source of inspirations for many hymns and liturgies and prayers and poetry throughout the generations. In fact, the Magnificat even inspired composers such as Mozart and Bach. And at the same time, the Magnificat has also inspired and provided hope to those who have been oppressed. Just this past week, I read that peasant farmers, campesinos in Nicaragua, often wear amulets around their necks with the words of the Magnificat printed on them. These are words that they believe will protect them from danger and disease and harm. Mary, the one without power, spoke powerful words. Mary, the one whose voice was unheard, gave voice to the struggle of her people. She spoke words of hope and promise and liberation. Given Mary's socio-political context of first century Roman-occupied Palestine, Mary's words were considered revolutionary. The song of Mary was understood at that time and in that place as a song of revolution, proclaiming the downfall of the prevailing order. These were extraordinary words. This was an extraordinary moment, and an extraordinary role was given to Mary in the birth of Christianity, who was seen by society as an ordinary Jewish peasant girl. Mary found herself on an extraordinary journey. And in this moment, in the presence and support of another woman, Mary said yes. She said yes to the journey. She said yes to life. She said yes to God. Now, whether you interpret the birth narrative literally or as a legend, I believe that this story about Mary and Elizabeth holds deep truth for our lives and for our journeys and for our relationships with one another and with God and with self. What is it about this part of the birth story that has been drawing us in for over 2,000 years now? Do we find ourselves somehow connecting with Mary or Elizabeth in some way? Do we somehow identify with their struggle of finding their way in a society in which the cards are stacked against them? Is there something about Mary's newfound voice, her newfound freedom? Something about her conviction, her passion, her inner strength, her hope. What about Mary's journey resonates with our own journeys. This Advent here at UCG, as you know, we have been focusing on the theme of journey as we travel together toward Christmas. And so, as you can tell, I have been spending quite a bit of time reflecting on Mary's journey and wondering how it must have changed her. I like to imagine that Mary had been minding her own business, living a rather quiet and ordinary life, when suddenly she found herself thrust into a new role, one that she had not asked for, one that she was not ready for, one that she had never imagined. And then, according to the author of Luke, Mary looked within and found the strength and the courage and the peace that she needed in order to be able to accept her new circumstances. She said yes to the journey. She said yes to life. She said yes to God. But I have to wonder, do you think it was really that easy for Mary? In my training to become a spiritual director, I read a very helpful and practical book about 5 years ago by William Bridges, who makes the distinction between the changes and the transitions that we all experience throughout our lives. Changes are situational. They are external events. And on the other hand, transitions are in response to change. Transitions are psychological. In order to adapt to change, we go through an inward process of reorientation and self-definition. Without doing the necessary transitioning work, we struggle with the changes in our lives. Sometimes we have a choice about the changes in our lives, and sometimes, like Mary, we don't. But in either case, we do have a choice about how we respond or transition to change. What have been some of the significant changes and transitions in your lives? Like all of you, I have experienced a lot of change in my life, which has necessitated a lot of intentional transitioning work. For instance, I have lived in 6 different states. I have changed my field of study more than once. I have had 2 career changes already. And my husband and I went from having no children to 5 children in just a period of 9 years. Lots of changes, lots of transitions. However, the most difficult change by far and the most painful transition for me has been the loss of my dad, who died of a rare form of adrenal cancer about 17 and a half years ago. He was only 65 years old at the time, and I was a young woman. I was 28 years old. And I was at a stage in my life when I needed my dad, and I had finally started to appreciate him more than I had ever had before. Immediately after my dad died, in those days and weeks and months that followed, I remember feeling somewhat disoriented. I was deeply grateful that my mom was alive and very healthy, but somehow without my dad, I felt off balance, as though I was standing only on one leg. For a while, I'd have to remind myself that I couldn't just pick up the phone and call my dad to tell him about my experiences as a social worker or about my impressions of living in Dallas, Texas. And when I'd sort through the mail each day, I would find myself looking and hoping for a handwritten note for my dad or one of those thought-provoking articles he used to send me regularly. Several years later, when our oldest child, Martin, was born, the loss of my dad ached in a new way. How I wished that I would have known my dad as a grandfather to our children. And I can't tell you how often these days that I long to tap into my dad's wisdom and seasoned experience as a pastor, especially now that I find myself on this journey through seminary and toward ministry. I think many of you would agree and know from personal experience that transitioning work including grief work, is often a lengthy and an ongoing process. It is often messy work, and it doesn't neatly follow some formula or theoretical model about coping with loss or adapting to change. Universal wisdom, however, tells us that we often find what we need for meaning and for healing when we honor the feelings and our experiences of exactly where we are on the journey now. Pema Chodron, an American Buddhist nun and prolific author, puts it this way. She says, "The path is the goal. The path is the goal." We are changed by the journey when we accept ourselves as we are now, not where we expect ourselves to be in the future. We are changed by the journey when we accept where we are now, not where we hope we will be in the future. In our text today, we are given a model of saying yes to the journey. There was no way that Mary could have known what was in store for her, or for the one to whom she gave birth and would love as her son. And yet, she opened herself up in faith. She leaned into the unknown with courage, and she trusted that this new journey she found herself on would lead her to where she needed to go, where she needed to be. Mary said yes to the journey. She said yes to life. She said yes to God. I'd like to close this morning with some words that have been very helpful and healing to me throughout the years at different times and in different situations in my life. These encouraging words have reminded me to honor exactly where I am at the moment on life's journey. They come from Pierre Teilhard de Chardin, a 20th century French philosopher and Jesuit priest. The title of this poem prayer is called Trust in the Slow Work of God. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown, something new. Yet, it is the law of all progress that is made by passing through some stages of instability, and that may take a very long time. And so I think it is with you. Your ideas mature gradually. Let them grow. Let them shape themselves without undue haste. Do not try to force them on as though you could be today what time, that is to say, grace and circumstances, acting on your own goodwill, will make you tomorrow. Only God could say what this new spirit gradually forming in you will be. Give our Lord the benefit of believing that his hand is leading you, and accept the anxiety of feeling yourself in suspense and incomplete. Above all, trust the slow work of God, our loving vine dresser. Amen.